Somebody sent me this. It says, Ramblings of a Retired Mind. He said, the easiest way to find something lost around the house is to buy a replacement. I said, isn't that true? And then he said, did you ever notice the Roman numerals for 40 are XL? Extra large. He said, did you ever notice the sole purpose of a child's middle name is so he can tell when he's really in trouble? He said, did you ever notice when you put the two words, the, T-H-E, and I-R-S together, it spells theirs? He said, aging. Eventually, you'll reach a point when you stop lying about your age and start bragging about it. Amen. Oh, well. Oh, what did he say about the... hold on a second. There was one there about the... let me find it again. I'll tell you later. But he had some good ones in there. I enjoyed it. Appreciate him sending it to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. I want you to follow along with me. 1 Thessalonians 2. How many of you too warm? Too cold? Well, I know you're cold. How many of you are just right? Okay. Pastor Meyer, put these on low or mid-low. We'll just circulate a little bit of air instead of turning it down. All right, 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul writes, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you. We bow before you. We thank you. We praise you. We lift up holy hands unto you. You've been good to us, Lord, far better than we could ever imagine. And now today we have to come and we have to ask more. You told us in your word to come, to seek, to ask, to knock. You said we have not because we ask not. And so today we come asking. We come pleading for you to meet with us. We come asking you to pour your Holy Spirit out in this place today and touch hearts and move lives and do that which only you can do in the hearts and lives of these dear people. Father, I know it's not important what I have to say, but it sure is important what you have to say. And as we see your word, as we hear your word, might we be responsive to your word. We pray for those who are unsaved in our midst, Lord, that they come to Christ today. We pray for those who are saved, that they would be yielded to you today. God, do a work in us, with us, and for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled this, Living a Life Worth Living. Living a Life Worth Living. You know, one of the most prevalent maladies of life today is that of the malady of emptiness of life. You see, there are many who struggle with the meaning of life. For many people today, the cycle of life, the fact that we're born, we live, and we die, just seems to be so futile. Is that all there is to life? That's the question many are asking today. Do we just get born, live, and die? If so, what then makes life worth living? In our text, the Apostle Paul writes to these believers in Thessalonica. The church there was established as a result of Paul's ministry on his second missionary journey. By the way, you notice a reference there. He had just come from Philippi where he'd been abused and put in jail and all. And we know how all that happened. That at midnight he and Silas sang and the jail was opened and they got out. But they had been beaten and abused and locked up in the jail in Philippi. And they left there and went to Thessalonica. And he's talking about that now. He started the church there in Thessalonica. And of course, as the pattern was, Paul went elsewhere to start another church. Now, as we read, he's received good reports about this church, very glowing reports about the progress of the church and the people in the church. As a matter of fact, this church in Thessalonica had become a model church. These people had become ensamples, as he calls them, to believers throughout that geographic region of Macedonia. This was a great blessing and encouragement to the Apostle Paul as he got that report. Now in chapter 2, as we begin reading, Paul here is stating that his ministry there, notice verse 1, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." And then Paul goes on to tell of his ministry to them. The testimony of Paul's ministry there was actually a testimony about Paul's ministry throughout his life and his overall ministry. He's talking to them about his ministry with them, but this is the pattern of Paul's life. This is how Paul lived the rest of his life after he got saved. It was not, he says, in vain. When Paul says that, he's saying his work, his labors, his sacrifices, his sufferings for the cause of Christ were not in vain. Every one of them had great meaning. Through all of these, God was able to do a great work in the lives of multitudes of people as Paul ministered to them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's life, we would then say, was anything but vain, anything but empty. But the fact that God had used him in such a way had given such great meaning to his life. And it gave him a purpose of life. It gave him what I like to call a life worth living. Now I said all that because I want to bring this to us today. You see, today every one of us can have a life worth living. each of us can have a great meaning to and purpose for our life. You say, well, I'm up in my years, you know, my life's almost... Listen, friend, doesn't matter where you are in numerical numbers, you, for the rest of your life, can have great meaning to your life. You say, well, I wasted my life. Well, it's not over yet. You're still breathing. You say, what should I do? Do like the Apostle Paul and strive to have great meaning to your life. Paul, such a tremendous example for us on how we can have a life worth living. And I want to share that with you today. Number one, we find that in Paul's life, Paul stayed busy in the work of the Lord. Look at verse 9 of our text. Look what he says there. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, our laboring 8 to 5. No? Monday through Friday. Is that what he said? No, he said, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Let me tell you something. One reason the work, or Paul's work for the Lord was not in vain, was because he was faithful to and stayed busy about God's work. Listen, Paul was conscientious about his labors for the Lord. Paul was not lazy or slothful about the work of the Lord. He labored, he said, night and day. You see, Paul was a Christian who was not one to sit idly by while opportunities to labor for the Lord passed him by. No. Listen, Paul was not a spectator. Paul didn't want to sit on the bench. Paul wanted to be where the action was. He looked for opportunities to serve. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul did not have to be begged to serve. The Apostle Paul didn't need to have somebody put him on a guilt trip to serve. Paul was like the serviceman who reports for duty. Every day he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm ready for duty. You know, we never find Paul going AWOL. Find a lot of Christians who have. You know, it's interesting how you read about the Apostle Paul's life, and when he finished one opportunity, he looked for another opportunity. We find Paul in his life going from place to place, city to city, and starting and establishing churches. He started a church in Philippi, started a church in Corinth, started a church in Ephesus, started a church in Lyconium, started a church in Athens, and on we could go about the places Paul went. One right after the other, after the other, after the other. When this one's done, he went to another one. I made a little note. I said to myself, self, Paul never sat back and said, well, I've done my share. You know, a lot of Christians take that attitude. Serve the Lord for a while, and then they'll say, well, I did my share, let somebody else do. No, Paul never did that. He never quit. He never retired. By the way, I'm not against retirement from secular work. I'm dead set against retirement from God's work. People ask me, when are you going to retire? I tell them when they shovel dirt on me. Huh? I haven't found retire in the Bible. I found revival. I didn't find retirement. Paul was not lazy and slothful. We see that. And then we see Paul was not fickle or flighty in his labors for the Lord. Paul was a servant who was focused. Paul refused to let anything in his life distract him from the labors of the Lord. Not only that, Paul was focused and he was faithful regardless of his circumstances. You know, one thing about the Apostle Paul, he would not let negative circumstances discourage him. Oh, we read over in 2 Corinthians. Hold your place there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. By the way, sometimes you think, boy, I'm having a hard time as a Christian. When you feel that way, go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And get down here to verse 23. Paul's giving a testimony of his life. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, that's beatings, more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. You know, Paul was stoned to death. Literally to death. He goes on, he said, as the Jews five times received thy 40 stripes, save one. Look up here for a minute. The Jewish law or tradition, whatever you want to call it, said when they gave a man stripes, when they whipped him with a whip, 40 stripes was a death sentence. They figured a man could not survive over 40 stripes. So 39 was bringing him to that verge of death. It was the worst he could get without being sentenced to death. He says five times he was sentenced to that and suffered that. It's hard to believe. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned to death he was. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. Can you imagine spending a night and a day in the ocean? I can't. Last Monday I went fishing with Pastor Denna. We went out in the ocean. I'm always amazed at the ocean. It just, I don't know, I get these crazy thoughts. You know, I think I told you one time we were going out in the ocean. I was going with my son-in-law, and we were like 30 miles out, and I'm looking around, it's nothing but water. And it hit me. My father made all this. And then I had this, I tell you, I get crazy thoughts. I thought, I wonder how many buckets of water it would take to fill this ocean up. But you know what I've learned? There are some strange creatures in that ocean. And there are some nasty creatures in that ocean. I caught a barracuda one time. Man, that's like teeth with fins on it. And then I heard yesterday, about the great white swimming around down there by the New Jersey shore. Makes me want to go in the ocean. Well, anyway. Can you imagine spending a night and a day in the ocean just floating around? Not knowing what's going to come up and decide to bite a little bit of you off. Huh? Paul went through that. Look what else he said. Stoned thrice, I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. That means he traveled all the time. And by the way, he didn't go by SEPTA. He didn't get a plane ticket. He walked. Wherever he was going. Or he rode a boat. Huh? He's traveling. He says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. He faced the robbers all the time. In perils by mine own countrymen. His own people wanted to kill him. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. I'm having a hard time in my Christian life. I'm having a real tough time. I didn't get to buy my designer clothes. I got to drive the same car for another year. Woe is me. Shame on us! Paul knew what it was to sacrifice. Paul was faithful. Paul wouldn't let anything discourage him. By the way, he wasn't a neglectful worker either. By that I mean this. Paul was always willing to do his part. Paul never attempted to push off his responsibilities to anybody else. Let's take a minute and apply some of what I just said. Because I believe as believers, we need to strive to stay busy in the Lord's work. Do you understand we're saved to serve? Ephesians chapter 2, go over there. It's not what I say that's important, it's what God says. Amen, preacher, that's right. See, you can argue with me, but you can't argue with God, because He's always right. He said in Ephesians 2:10, He said, now, remember, in Ephesians 2, we're talking about you're being saved by grace, not through works. It's a gift of God, all right? He's talking to saved people now. And then he gets to verse 10. He said, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's why we're saved. Listen, if we weren't saved to serve, then why did he leave us here? What's our purpose for being here as saved people if we're not here to serve him? He didn't leave us here just to be trophies in a trophy case. No, there's a purpose for us. And that's to be serving him. We're to be busy. So sad to me and to many other preachers that too many Christians are idle, lazy Christians, slothful Christians. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Christians who refuse to do anything for the Lord. Christians who are willing just to be spectators. Christians, listen, we live in a primarily Roman Catholic area. We have heavy Lutheran, we have heavy Moravian, and what I call liturgical type church, where people, you know, they're brought up in the custom, well, you go to church for an hour on Sunday and you're done with God all week. Listen, that's not for Christians. Where in the Bible does it say give God 1 hour a week? It's not there. But what does the Bible teach us about giving God all week, every week? Listen, we're his 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and he expects us to be busy for him, doing something. And I said, a lot of Christians refuse. I'm talking about they know there's something God has for them to do, and they say, I'm not going to do it. Have you ever read about Jonah? Isn't that what he did? God said, go, and he said, I'm not going to do it. Well, there's a lot of Christians that are Jonahs today, just deciding for themselves. And then a lot of Christians see the need, they see the opportunities, but they let them go by. Do you realize one day we're going to stand before the Lord? And every one of these opportunities that he brought your way and you let pass by and you just said, no, not for me, no, not, you're accountable for. Listen, you can't do everything, but you can do something. Find what it is and get busy doing it for the Lord. I've told you about a gal named Shirley Dietz down there when I was in Bible college at Trinity. And Shirley was in a wheelchair. She'd been in a wheelchair, I guess, from birth. And Dr. Gray gave an invitation one night, and he'd announced they needed bus captains and Sunday school workers and all. And Shirley came down there in a wheelchair, and she said, God wants me to be a bus captain. That's a gal in a wheelchair. And Dr. Gray didn't know what to say. He said, are you sure, Shirley? Yeah, God wants me to be a bus captain. Well, what are you going to do? Okay. They gave her a bus to run, and her husband helped her with her visitation. I remember he used to bring her to church in this old Volkswagen van, and he'd get the wheelchair out, and he'd get Shirley out and get her in that wheelchair. It was one of them little motorized things. And let me tell you something, she motorized it. She'd go, whoo. And on that thing, how many of you remember Clarabel? You just dated yourself, Clarabel. For those who are uneducated, he was a clown on the old Howdy Doody show. But Clarabel couldn't talk. He had a horn. Clarabel. Some of you had one of those on your bicycle. How many of you had one on your bicycle? The ball. Huh? Well, Shirley Dietz had one of them on her little cart. She'd go up and down the street where she was visiting for her bus route. And she couldn't go to the door. Most of them had steps and stuff, you know. So she'd just pull up in front of the house and she'd, And the kids would come out. She'd visit with them, you know, I'll be here tomorrow to get you. She built a great bus route. Listen, she didn't sit back and say, I can't do anything. I'm crippled. No. She looked for an opportunity. When God brought one by, she said, that's mine. Huh? Too many Christians have lost their focus. What am I talking about? Too many Christians have become focused on the temporal things of this world instead of eternal things. Hey, it's easy to do. It is. It's very easy to get wrapped up in this world and the life we're living now. And we kind of forget about it's not all about this world. We're going somewhere and live forever. We're only going to live here for 60, 70, 80, 90. Charlie Jones, 120. Whatever. Right? But we're going to live all eternity in heaven. And we're not taking any of this with us. Going to leave it all behind. You know, the two rich men talking, their buddy died. He was a rich man too. And one looked at the other. He said, how much do you think he left behind? And the one said, all of it. See? But Christians today have lost their focus. They're not living for the Lord. They're not caring about eternal things. They're concerned about their job and their car and their house and their this and their that. We need to get some focused Christians. Too many Christians are fair weather servants. Hey, can you do this for us? We really need this stuff. Well, if I can fit it in my schedule, if it's convenient, and how many Christians might be busy for the Lord, living for the Lord, and pretty soon some hardship comes, some difficulty comes, and next thing you know, they bail out on God. Living the Christian life became a little bit hard, so I'm going to bail out on God. Forget this. This is too hard. Let me tell you something. The Christian life is not an easy life. Joel can tell you it is all he wants to. He's a liar. The Christian life is not an easy life. It's a warfare. It's a battle. It's not a playground, it's a battlefield. And there are going to be hardships, there are going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations. But God don't expect us when those things happen to throw in the towel and just be a fair weather friend. Oh, as long as everything's doing good and I can praise God and you know the money's flowing in and the health is good and the kids are all doing well, blah, 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 praise God. But as soon as something negative comes, your mouth is sealed. And many times you're out of church, you're gone. No, no, no. We don't need fair weather Christians. We need some soldiers. Too many Christians are neglectful of their duty. You know, I said Paul wasn't neglectful. He didn't try to push his responsibilities on somebody else. How many Christians sit back and they have this attitude? Let George do it. Huh? Hey, listen, let me make you mad now. I haven't made you mad yet today, right? You know, I find this true in offerings. Now it really got quiet, boy. Whoo! Man, I struck a nerve and didn't even say anything yet. Offerings. How many Christians have the attitude, I'm just going to give this because I can't afford to give, but so-and-so, they have more money, they can give. What's wrong with that? God says the tithe belongs to Him. I didn't say it, He said it. And God over Malachi chapter 3 is talking to the Jews and He says, you've robbed me. And they said, like a lot of Christians would, oh, how did we rob you? And God said, in your tithes and offerings. I can't tithe. I can't afford to tithe. Let so-and-so do it. They have more money than I have. Can I lay this on you? You're a member of this church. You're responsible to support this ministry financially. That's how we exist. That's how God planned it. That's why we don't have bake sales and bingo and Las Vegas night and you know, we chuckle, but I get the advertisements for churches having those. But see, we don't believe that's God's plan. God says to His people, you support my work through your tithes and offerings. and carry your responsibility. Don't push it off on somebody else. We say, hey, we need a Sunday school teacher. Well, she can do that or he can do that. They have more time than I do. What if we all had that opinion? What if we all had that kind of an attitude? See what I'm saying? We need to be busy in our work for the Lord. You know, it saddens me to think that so many Christians are living lives in vain. What I mean is their lives are empty and without true spiritual value. Well, I don't want to be that way. Notice number two. We need to be busy in God's work, and we need to be well-behaved Christians. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You see, Paul's life was not empty. His life was effective for the Lord. He saw results for the Lord. And one of the ways that happened was the fact that his life backed up his preaching. He didn't just say, I'm a Christian. He didn't just say, I believe Jesus in the Bible. His life evidenced the fact that he really, really loved the Lord and he believed God and he wanted to serve God. He says his life was a testimony of holiness. I'm going to ask you the question. Don't raise your hand. But could you really testify today that your life is a testimony of holiness? I don't think I have to define holiness, do I? It's right living. It's righteous living. That's what righteous living is. Living right. Holiness for the Lord. Paul says, I had a testimony among you of living this kind of life. I didn't just say it, I lived it. You know, his life, he's saying, is open to public inspection. And Paul wasn't afraid to say that, see, because he had dealt with the sinful things in his life. He had dealt with the questionable things in his life. He wasn't afraid for somebody to examine his life. Are you? His life was a testimony, he says, of living justly. That means he did what was just or righteous. Not only did he abstain from doing wrong things, he made sure he did the right things. Hey, a lot of Christians say, well, I gave up this and I gave up that and I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that anymore, I'm a good Christian. Wait a minute, what about doing the right things? That's a two-sided coin. Paul says, hey, I was living justly. And then he says, his life was a testimony of living unblamably. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. You know what that means? He was living a life with such a clean testimony, nobody could come and make an accusation against him. Mm-mm-mm. No deceit, he says. No uncleanness, no guile. Listen, I believe, if we're going to live lives that have meaning for the Lord, that aren't in vain spiritually, we better be well behaved. We better live lives that testify that what I'm saying to you is what I believe, and I'm going to live what I say I believe. Holy living, forsaking sin, abandoning worldliness. Righteous living, doing what's right as a believer, obeying God, obeying His Word, living unblameably, truthful, honest, with integrity. It's a sad thing when you hear people say, I don't want to do any business with Christians because I've done business with Christians. What's that tell me? Somebody was not living with integrity. People ought to be able to take you at your word. They ought to be able to trust you. We ought to have some integrity. It's sad that so many times Christians fall down in that area. Would it be well-behaved Christians? And you know what I find? Hey, listen. Here's the cry of today in our churches. This is what we're hearing from the pulpits. And this is what people are flocking to and latching on to. This idea that it does not matter how we live as believers. That we're under grace. Listen, I'm telling you, that's something that's sweeping through our churches and it's being preached from the pulpits. Hey, doesn't matter how you live, you're under grace. Listen, we are under grace, but Paul says in Romans 6, we're not to allow that grace to let us live sinful and immoral and improper lives. Grace is no excuse for sin. Grace is no excuse for just living any way you want. God has set up His guidelines in His book on how we're supposed to live. Christians want to have this attitude that the world has. Hey, I'm my boss. I set my standards. I'm the one who decides what's right and wrong. By the way, we heard that under the tent, didn't we? Brother Renzi preached on morals. Who's supposed to set our morals? It's not me. It's not the world. The setting of my morals in my life has to come from this book. And then notice this. Paul was bold in his preaching. I like what he says. And when I think about Paul, this does not surprise me. I think Paul was very bold in his preaching. Look down there at verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Here Paul was in Philippi preaching the gospel. You know what had got him? Thrown in jail. Beaten. Put down in a dungeon. That's what preaching the gospel got him. But you know what he's saying to these people? Even though that's what had got me in Philippi, when I came to you right after I left Philippi, I was bold in my preaching. I didn't back up. I didn't back down. I didn't pussyfoot. I didn't let anything out. Hey, I just stayed with it. Paul didn't preach to please men. You probably picked up on this. I do not preach to please men. That's why some of you get mad at me. It is. You see, I love you and I'm going to preach what God says to you. That's what He called me to do. You're my sheep. And so if you get mad at me, I understand you're not mad at me. You're mad at what the Bible says. You're mad at God. But you can't see God. You see me. It's easier to get mad at me. But that's okay. I don't preach to please men. Sometimes, you know, people get the idea, well, he aimed that sermon right at me. And somebody, anytime anybody ever says that to me, I say, you flatter yourself. I don't preach a sermon to aim at anybody. The fact is, you're not that important for me to preach a whole sermon just to you. Now, I like to hunt. Somebody said about the deer, you know, I hunt deer. They said, how could you shoot one of them beautiful creatures? I said, it's pretty easy. You put the crosshair right here and squeeze. But see, I do different kinds of hunting. When I go hunting for deer, I take a rifle. One bullet, one thing I'm aiming at, and I'm going to put those crosshairs right on that. But when I go for rabbits and pheasant, I take a shotgun. In that shotgun is a shell, and it's got all these little BBs in it. And when I pull the trigger, I don't get one little, here's what I get. Phew! Anything within that is going to get hit. Right? That's how I preach. I preach with a shotgun. Amen, preacher. Right on. See? Anything within that, poof, is going to get hit. So if you get hit, God done brought a BB your way. So don't blame me. Huh? Amen. I don't preach to please men. I don't preach to please Mr. Big Tither, because I don't know who he is. And if you're Mr. Big Tither, don't tell me. See, I'm always afraid to know who's tithing and what they're tithing because I'm afraid it might somehow shade my preaching. I don't want that. See, I don't want to have to worry about how much you give, whether I offend you. No, I can offend you anyway. See, I can offend you, you give this much. I can offend you, you give this much. Doesn't matter to me. Huh? I don't preach to please men. Paul said he didn't preach to people what they wanted to hear. If you came here this morning expecting to hear what you want to hear, you came to the wrong place. See, when I prepare to preach, I say, Lord, what do you want me to preach? Now, I'll guarantee you there's not a person in here who got a phone call from me this week and said, what would you like to hear this Sunday? It's not what it's all about. I don't preach what people want to hear. Paul didn't preach what people want to hear. He didn't preach just positive things, a la Joel, a la some of these other TV preachers. Huh? He preached the whole counsel of God. Hey, sometimes Paul skinned people. I mean, he about peeled the paint off the walls when he preached. Other times he was loving and kind, and he was doing what God told him to do. Paul didn't preach entertaining stories and platitudes and a couple poems and that kind of thing. Listen, I'm not against stories in preaching. I think they can add. But listen, I've been places where a guy will read one verse of Scripture and tell 27 stories. See, to me, that's entertainment. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to do what Paul told Timothy, and he was speaking in God's place. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Paul declared the word of God without fear, without seeking favor. You know, we have so many preachers today who are, I don't know, some of them are afraid to preach. They fear men. Some of them are afraid to offend the big tigers in their church. Some of them are afraid if they preach hard, they're not going to build a crowd. But see, God never said build a crowd. He said build a church. And by the way, He said He would build a church. He just told preachers, preach the word. He said, I'll build a church. But see, a lot of preachers have figured out if you preach flowery things and nice things, you can fill up a 25,000 seat area. People will flock to you because you're tickling their ears. You're telling them nice things that they want to hear. But you're not telling them what they need to hear. Paul said, hey, I don't do that. I don't play around with that. Too many Christians just not wanting the right kind of preaching. Too many preachers preaching to get a crowd and be popular and get accolades. Finally, one more thing. We live a life for the Lord like Paul does, and his labor is not in vain. We're going to be blessed by our results. And see, that's what makes life worth living. The results. See, man is result-oriented. You understand that? Man has within him the desire to accomplish. That's why our society is going in totally the wrong direction. Listen, we're taking away all incentives for people to accomplish. We're saying, don't accomplish and we'll take care of you. That goes against the desire of man to accomplish things. I don't think there's anybody in this room who wants to say, I want to live, I want to die without ever accomplishing anything in my life. That would be a life lived in vain. Now, spiritually speaking, do you want to live a Christian life, your Christian life, live and die and never accomplish anything spiritually? I don't. And we have an opportunity, if we'll stay busy, we're going to be blessed by the results of our life. Paul saw results in his labors. Paul was able to see people saved. He was able to see churches established. He was able to see lives changed. He was able to see great things happen. Paul saw the fruits of laboring for the Lord. Paul has satisfaction in his life, knowing that his life had eternal effects. Paul knew, I've laid up treasures in heaven. Listen, he sacrificed a lot while he was here, but he was blessed in it. knowing it was all worthwhile. We sing that song, it will be worth it all. The question I have to ask you is, what's going to be worth it all? What have you done that was worth it all? Listen, we can experience the same blessings Paul did, knowing that our lives have mattered, knowing that our lives have made a difference. How can we do that? By selling out to the Lord. By living in such a way we're not going to have regrets when we get to the end of our life. By giving eternal meaning to our lives, by doing those things that are of eternal value. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Paul says his life was not in vain. It was not for naught. His life made a difference for the Lord. Will yours? It can. You're the one who decides. You're the one who has to make the decision. I don't want to live a life in vain. I don't want to live an empty spiritual life. I don't want to come to the end of my life and look back with regrets and say, I wish I had given Him more. Will you bow your heads? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Paul said his life was not in vain. His life had meaning. Why? Because he turned it over to the Lord and he served the Lord. And it had he had spiritual fruit. His life had eternal consequences and results. How about you? Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. How many in this room, I want to talk to saved people. You know you're saved. You know you came to Christ. You know you're born again. But let me ask you this. Is your life being lived in vain? Or is your life being profitable for the Lord? How many would bother with their heads bowed and eyes closed, say this, preacher, I believe my life is counting for the Lord. I believe I'm serving Him and I believe I'm making a difference for Him. And I believe one day there will be people in heaven because I've tried to serve the Lord. I believe one day there are going to be Christians who have been encouraged and helped. I believe one day there are going to be eternal results from my life because I gave it to Jesus and I lived for Him. And that's how I'm trying to live today, so that my life will matter, will count spiritually. Here's my hand. That's a testimony. That's how I'm living today. So my life will count. My life will be of value. My life will accomplish things for the Lord. You can put it down. How many who could not raise their hand say, Preacher, my life is not counting for God. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. But the fact is, preacher, there's not a lot of fruit to my ministry. I've not accomplished very much for the Lord at all. My life is really kind of empty spiritually as far as results and fruit. And today God's convicting me. God's waking me up and saying, hey, it's time. It's time to get busy for me. It's time for you to change some of your values. It's time for you to decide you don't want your life to be lived in vain. God's speaking to you today. Would you, with the uplifted hand, say, preacher, God spoke to me and I'm making a commitment today. I want to live for Him. I want my life to matter for Him. I want my life to bring results for Him. Hands are going up all over this room. How about you? How about you? I don't want my life to be lived in vain, preacher. Preacher, I don't want to come to the end of my life and wish I had given Him more. It's too late then. Preacher, Paul said his life was not lived in vain. Why? Because he lived it for the Lord. He gave it to God. He did everything he knew how to do for the Lord. He stayed busy. Preacher, that's me. I need to make a commitment to the Lord that I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to do His work and His will. I want to be effective for Him. Here's my hand. One more question. Are you saved today? If you don't know that if you died right now, you're going to heaven, would you just look up at me? Would you just look up at me? Would you come forward today in the invitation and shake my hand That won't save you. Better let me put you with a man. If you're a man, lady, if you're a lady, take you to a quiet place and show you how to be saved. Best decision you'll ever make in your life. Father, bless the invitation. We've done all we know to do. Lord, we don't want to have lives that are vain. We don't want to have lives that are lived in emptiness. We don't want to have lives that one day we'll regret that we didn't do more for you. God, help us today. And speak to that one who's here without Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 485 in your songbook. God speaking to you. Will you come to Him today? Will you come and do some business with Him today? God rattled your cage today. God said, hey, it's time for you to get busy for me. It's time for you to make sure your life's not in vain for me. Will you come? Will you come? Right now, slip out of your seat. God spoke to you. Right now. God spoke to you. You don't have to give a speech. You don't have to tell us what's going on. God spoke to you. You come speak to Him. Say, God got a hold of my heart. Will you come? Will you come? Right now, God's speaking to your heart. Bow your heads and close your eyes. You know, the joyful Christian life is the obedient Christian life. See, when you're not obedient to the Lord, there's always that turmoil in your soul of conviction. God's trying to show you what's right, and God's trying to get you to do right, and you're fighting Him. So there's no peace, there's no joy. The joy comes in surrender, submission to Him. When you yield yourself to Him, you experience the joy of the Lord. You experience everything's all right between me and the Lord. What a wonderful place it is to be yielded and joyful in your Christian life. Listen, maybe that's what you're facing today. Maybe that's the need today. We're going to sing another verse of that invitation hymn. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and find the joy of the Lord in that surrendered life? Sing the next verse, Pastor Meyer.